We've got to realize today that the Bible didn't just fall out of the sky. Some people have very funny notions about where the Bible came from. Well, they were written by real men living in real times, real history, to people who were going through real experiences. And all of that was weaved into the woof and warp of the fabric of God's Word. Is this of interest to you today?
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. We're looking forward to the ministry of God's Word today, and we are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, running for the prize. We need God's grace in our souls that we might be filled with His power to live the Christian life as an athlete, running for the prize. We have our hymn today, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. But firstly, question and answer time. How should we read the Bible? Well, the first thing to do is set aside all other books. Too many people receive Bible truth second hand. They know something is in the Bible because someone else said it or wrote about it. The most important thing about Bible study is to read it for yourself. Think about it yourself. Meditate upon it and even pray over the very words of the Bible. The Bible is an inspired book. It is God-breathed. Therefore, God speaks to our hearts directly through the Scriptures. The Bible is our written prophet preaching to us. It bears the message of God to feed our souls and fuel our faith. This is a matter of relationship with God. The Bible is God's love letter to our hearts, to draw us into a living and personal bond. So read the Bible itself directly. Expect God to speak to your heart as you read. Read the Bible prayerfully, with the longing that you will truly hear His voice to your soul. And then take those words and pray them back to God again. This is the power of two-way communication. As I read, God speaks to me. As I pray, I speak with God. And as I use the very words of Scripture, the words of God speak to me, and I have a true and sound basis on which to communicate with God. One big enemy of our fellowship with God is our imagination. We tend to think on human terms and reason on our own ideas. What God wants us to do is act as little children. Go to your Heavenly Father with an open mind with your questions. Learn not to trust in your own understanding. Take heed and seek God's mind and His Word, and whether it is a psalm of praise, a doctrinal statement on the nature and works of God, or God's own promise given in the page of the Bible, we're to think God's thoughts after Him. We're to learn the vocabulary of the Bible in our praying. In this way, we not only read the Bible as a piece of information, but as a personal message to our own hearts. We receive that word from our loving Heavenly Father and rejoice in His interest in us. Then we long for an obedient heart to fulfill God's will in our lives. We learn from the story of the wise man building on the rock versus the foolish man building on the sand that it is not the hearers of God's word who are blessed, but the doers of God's word. So it is vital to read the Bible with a childlike spirit. Don't come to argue with God or add to His knowledge. Take the word with childlike faith. Love it and live it. Bible reading should also be systematic. So many people read over and over passages that become worn and foraged to the roots, while there is lush pasture in so many more books of the Bible. Bible reading is a challenge to our memories. There is so much that we cannot retain at all. So it is important to read daily and consecutively through the Bible. Keep a bookmarker in the place where you end and pick up where you left off. Use a reading plan. The best I can recommend is McSheehan's reading plan. Available on websites, you can Google it, or go to sermonaudio.com and look up daily reading. You will also find it through our church website at www.cloverdalefpc.ca. This plan will give you 4 chapters to read each day, which will enable you to read all of the Old Testament once per year and all of the Psalms and New Testament twice per year. Reading the Bible will become a good habit, a habit which will be your testimony and your power against sin and temptation, and it will be your fuel for daily faith. Read the Bible because it was written for you. Now we're turning to our message today, our sermon on running for the prize, 1 Corinthians chapter 9.
Coming back to 1 Corinthians 9, to some of these closing verses, perhaps we will select verse 25 in particular, and these words at the second half of verse 25. Now every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We are now just over halfway through the Olympics. On the weeks leading up to these Olympic Games, I promised that if anyone should again mention the word games, Olympics, gold, or glory, I would shout. And yet I came to my Bible, and as on Wednesday nights we've been going through the book of Philippians in particular, this language comes up in the New Testament so frequently. So if I have any shouting to do, I have to shout at Paul the Apostle, because he in particular took the scene of the games and used it as an example of Christian living. And so today we're going to do that. Paul spent about 18 months in the city of Corinth, and just outside there was the Isthmian Games. They occurred every 2 years. So it's very likely that Paul would have been in the city when 8 miles out of Corinth, these games were on. And he would have gone through much of the fervor and the various news bulletins and the wins and the losses, as we are doing right now here in Vancouver. Those games were great gatherings, great for families. They were really family reunions when Greeks from various provinces and areas of the Mediterranean would come together and represent their own country with great passion. There were many laws regulating these games, and all took them as sacred. They were to be honored in every which way. In those weeks of the games, all wars ceased. None dare enter into war, lest the Greek gods would cause them to feel. So there was something like a pact of ceasefire during these games. These festivals were attended with immense crowds. They had cities, but they were inundated with visitors from all over the Greek world. The various states sent their embassies, and they vied with each other in the splendor of it and the gifts that were lauded upon those that won. The games themselves were made up of boxing, pugilists, wrestling, gymnastics, running. Pure speed was required, and the victors of these games were given great glory. Now, they weren't given gold, nor silver, nor bronze. In these Isthmian games, they were given a wreath of pine needles. The Olympic Games, it was an olive wreath. But the honor and the fame and the returning home was the real riches that were bestowed. Some cities opened up a new entrance in the city walls just for the parade home. The winners were given special titles and status, and perhaps best of all, for the rest of their lives would be exempt from all taxes. That's probably better than winning a little bit of gold. And so we would be surprised if we went through the New Testament knowing the history of Paul, the introduction that he had to these things, and his attempt to minister to men and women, young people where they were at, that he didn't use the terms, the analogies that are readily made that he might preach and teach on the Christian life. We've got to realize today that the Bible didn't just fall out of the sky. Some people have very funny notions about where the Bible came from. Well, they were written by real men living in real times, real history, to people who were going through real experiences. And all of that was weaved into the woof and warp of the fabric of God's Word. Is this of interest to you today? Well, it should be if we want to live the Christian life. If we want to know what is demanded of us as we set ourselves on the race of faith. The first thing that comes before us here in these passages is that the race is a proper analogy for the Christian life, because it is the complement of the doctrine of justification by faith. And this is something that we need to get very, very clear in our minds. The difference between what you're to do before you're a Christian, before you're saved, and what you're to do after you are saved, after you're justified by faith. Now, before you're a Christian, you can't do a thing to save your soul. And I'm thinking and praying about another text that I may preach next Sunday. It's not to him that winneth, to runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of him that is given grace, the gift of God. Now that's salvation. That's the way to be justified and have God's peace about your standing with God and your sin pardoned. But once you are saved, you're on the race of faith. You're on a new race course with rules and boundaries, and there's a goal set, and we're to run that race all of our days. And this is all important, and this analogy is so accurate because of the self-denial that is involved. Now, in an athlete's training, there are literally years of self-denial. An athlete cannot be a partier. He cannot be a socializing bum. He cannot goof off when he likes. If he is set upon that goal in winning the race, there must be stringent self-denial in all areas of his life. Now, this comes up because Paul is talking here in this chapter, and that's why I wanted to read the whole chapter. He was talking about the things that he denied himself that he might be a minister to these people. Let's go back to verse 12. It says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. The power of what? Receiving benefits, gifts, support, all kinds of material things. Wouldn't be wrong, but to enhance his ministry, he said that he suffered all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So there is, in Paul's own life, self-denial. There were things that he had a right to, that were owed him, but he denied himself of them. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Here again is this necessity. And he said that he would rather die, than feel.
from Calvary's mountain, near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring it seems before me.
To Let the Bible Speak. Thank you for joining with us on our program today. May the Lord bless you richly. We want to be of some personal help, and we offer our Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazines and other literature free of charge. If you need a Bible, a word of advice, or have a prayer request, we look forward to hearing from you. We invite you to join us for each program and to join in our weekly services by webcast. You can go to our website for all the information, www.letthebiblespeak.ca. Stay tuned with us through the broadcast, and we'll give you further information on the local church who sponsors these broadcasts. Our burden truly is to let the Bible speak. Our prayer is that God will speak to you through His Word. Through the reading and preaching the Word of God, we simply let the Bible speak to your heart. You will find that we also let the Bible speak in our live church webcasts on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Pacific Time. If you cannot reach us through our website, letthebiblespeak.ca, then please call us toll-free, 1-800-969-1091. That's 1-800-969-1091. May the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus fill your heart today as we let the Bible speak and as you stay tuned with us for the message of God's Word today.
And then verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." And here is this spirit of self-denial in the apostle himself. And then in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Underlying the word temperate. That's the self-denial. That's the self-control. That's the training. And so all of this is very fitting. And this is where we're at today as Christians. The Christian life is basically a life of self-denial. We, by taking up the cross and following our Lord Jesus as our Savior, are signing on to a life of undoing the pleasures of this world, the sin of this world, the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life, and all those things that are contrary to God in this world. We are cutting ourselves off from them, no matter how pleasurable they be, no matter how materialistically advantageous they may be. We are, as Christians, athletes running a race that must be done with those things that hinder us in running the race of faith. Too many, I think that the Christian life is really a bed of roses, that you can be a carpet Christian and an armchair Christian, and that you can make it through to the end as a Christian without any effort whatsoever. That's wrong. And when we sort out these two things, this is a proper analogy. We are justified by faith alone, but we live the Christian life by effort, self-denial, striving, pressing toward the mark. Are we doing that? Or have we swallowed the modern pill that you can be a Christian and do absolutely nothing and make it safely to heaven? That's the modern contemporary notion. And too many have bought into it, and too many have let down their guard and settled into what we would call a worldly, fleshly, man-pleasing form of religion, and they call it Christianity. Well, it's not the Christianity of Paul the Apostle. It's not. And this analogy is accurate. It's proper. The athlete on the course, you can see every muscle strained, his eye fixed on the goal, his body tense, waiting for the gun to crack. And he keeps his mind on that track and that goal. That is a proper picture of you as a professing Christian. Because there are so many things that would get us off track, so many things that would hold us back. And if we are not in this attitude, we really are not running the race. We are not doing what we're called to do as Christians. So that's the first thing I notice here. It's a proper analogy. Then I also see here that this race has clear parallels with the Christian life. First thing I notice is that we need to be born into it. Now, I get this from the Greek world and the Greek races. And it's true today in the Olympics. The only way you can represent your country is to be born into it or become a citizen. The only way that you can start the Christian life is to be born into the Christian life. You're born into the race of faith. There is the new birth that makes us to be citizens of heaven. And without that new birth experience, without being citizens of heaven, we can't run that race on earth. We are excluded. And there are people, I suppose, who in monasteries or nunneries or cloisters or in some place of seclusion, they are living out a religious life thinking that it merits for heaven. But that's not the race. That's not the race. You have to be born again. Our Lord Jesus said that so emphatically. Ye must be born again. And this reinforces that we are not running to change our status. We're already a Christian. We're born of God and born of the Spirit. But now we are running the race to show forth this new life. And as children of God, we are running in the will of our Heavenly Father. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then we run this race with joy. So there's a great parallel. We're born into this race. Then comes the passion for the race is from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we all know, if you're going to be an athlete, you need to be passionate about it. You need to be driven. And of course, when these athletes win their prize and they're interviewed and so on. And very often the question is, you know, where do you get the drive for this? How are you so focused and driven? And they'll talk about that passion. What is it that makes you want to be in the house of God this morning? What is it that brings you to the prayer meeting of the church? That's self-denial. That's leaving off the things of this world and coming out to a place where the name of the Lord Jesus is worshipped and honored and His word is declared, and you come into it. What's the passion? What's the drive? For a Christian, it is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's a new drive now, a new desire. All things have passed away, all things have become new. Once you were living for the world and its gain, now it's glory and this incorruptible crown. There's the passion. You remember at the conversion of Paul the Apostle? The man who was murdering Christians and on his way to imprison more. And when he was converted, Ananias was sent to find him, and the Lord said, "Behold, he prayeth." And by the way, for the first time in his life, although he was a very religious Jew, for the first time ever, he really prayed. And he had a new passion. He's really communing with God. What is it that makes anyone want to commune with God? It's the new birth. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And that makes us to be running this race of faith. What drives you as a Christian this morning? Are you driven? Now, I don't mean driven with an external whip, an external force. I'm talking now about that inner witness, that inner call, that ministry of the grace of God in your heart that calls you to this high and holy calling whereby you give yourself to the things of God and His truth. And every person in the Bible that runs this race of faith with power and joy, they were blessed with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Himself, anointed by the Spirit. The disciples after Pentecost, filled with the Spirit, and they were running this race, whatever the cost. Will you pray for the Holy Spirit in your life, for the drive, the passion that is needed to go against the world and live for Christ and to set your face for heaven? Without His passion and zeal in your soul, you'll never run the race of faith. It's the internal work of the Spirit in the heart.
Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.